We are this morning again in Ephesians and chapter 6. You'll find that on page 1041 in the Church Bible. Now, as we did when we looked at the first four verses, I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 5 to give us the overall context of this section, and then we're going to read Ephesians 6, 5 to 9. So we begin in Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And now chapter 6 and verse 5. Bond servants, bond slaves, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bond slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Let's pray once more. Lord, help us, we pray, to take to heart the principles and the practices that we can learn from this portion of your holy word. Lord, grant that we may be in our society salt and light, even as these slaves and these masters were meant to be in theirs. We ask it, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It may shock you and surprise you to learn that most of your jobs in the Roman Empire would have been done by a slave. Slavery in the Roman Empire was massive. It is estimated that there were some 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, and that of the population of Rome at about the time when this letter was written, somewhere between 20 and 35% of the population was made up of slaves. Between a fifth and a third of the population of the entire city was a slave population. And slaves were teachers, and they were doctors, and they were house servants. Some of them held high and responsible positions, and some of them were treated like filth. Slavery in the ancient world was a mixed bag. For some slaves, there was respect and appreciation. Many Roman slaves would have had their freedom by the time they were about 30, we are told, and they were able, both as slaves and once free, to climb fairly high in society. In fact, many Roman slaves could own their own slaves, save their own money, buy their own freedom eventually. And there are examples from the ancient world of such relative happiness. And there are an equal number of examples of the worst kinds of cruelty and degradation for slaves in the Roman Empire. And some of them are ugly enough and vile enough that I would not want to tell you the stories. Now, what correspondence is there between slavery in the Roman Empire and what most of us probably think of as modern slavery? For many of us, we think of what you might call racial chattel slavery. the abominable trade where Africans sold other Africans to white slave traders who then took them across the ocean and sold them to workers in England, in America, in Jamaica and other colonies around the world. There is not much correspondence between ancient world slavery and the slavery that most of us would immediately think about. Neither is there much of a relationship between ancient world slavery and modern employment, which is why when we learn lessons from these verses, we need to be extremely careful that we don't impose on the relationships we're reading about here the wrong ideas about the nature of slavery and its parallels in the modern world. So we'll pull some of these things out as we work our way through this section. But one thing that we should first notice is that in Ephesus, in the church, there are Christian slaves and there are Christian masters. Now it may even be that these are from the same household. So that Paul would be speaking to a mixed congregation like this, and he's saying, now, you are slaves of that man, and he is the master of you as slaves. Or he might be speaking to slaves who have masters who are not converted, and to masters who have slaves who are not converted. But in the church, you will notice that he speaks to both of them equally. And that in itself is something radical to the point of being subversive. For many people, slaves would have been second-class citizens. In fact, in the Roman Empire, there was a fairly well-known distinction between the kind of tools that a master had at his disposal. There were the inanimate tools, like objects. There were the animate tools, like horses and cows. And then there were the speaking tools, like slaves. Paul does not speak to slaves as if they are mere tools who happen to have the capacity to speak. He speaks to them as much as to their masters as responsible moral agents. In the church, as spiritual equals, sharing the dignity of the new creation that is in Christ Jesus. You hear echoes here of what other apostles say about not bringing in the wealthy and putting them in a high position, but treating everybody with the same dignity, showing everybody the same respect as creatures made in God's image, and for Christians, men and women redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever their social class, whatever their status, whatever their relationship to one another, they are one in Christ and equal as men and women before God. The second thing to note is Paul's priority in speaking to them as slaves and masters. And it is not social reform. Paul does not set out to overthrow Roman slavery directly. Rather, he is concerned to equip Christians in these various situations to live a life that reflects their identity in the Lord Jesus Christ, where he has put them. So, Paul speaks to all equally as responsible moral agents. We've already seen that with regard to wives and husbands and children and fathers. And the same is true with regard to slaves and masters. And his primary concern is not first and foremost to deal with any potential or real abuses, but to equip these men and women to shine as lights in the place where God has put them. Now, having said all that about what is true and what is not parallel, what we must understand and where we must be careful, we see as we work through these passages that the same kind of spirit was in the hearts of ancient slaves and ancient masters as is in the hearts of men and women today. And the same kinds of issues and the same kinds of tensions may arise. If I asked you what spirit? What attitude characterizes modern authority relationships or modern economic relationships? I think we would be hard-pressed to say that it is not fundamentally greed and laziness. That's how people approach work, by and large. The question is, what can I get, not what can I give? And the same is as true on the right wing as it is on the left wing as it is on the right. If you want to be that blunt about it, the right wing would say, because I can get, therefore you ought to give. The left wing says, because I cannot get, therefore you ought to give. But the principle is fundamentally the same in every human heart. We want as much as we can for as little as possible if we are acting in accordance with our fallen nature. And so whether it's the customer or the trader, the customer comes in and he wants or she wants to pay as little as possible for as much as possible, where the trader wants to get as much as they can from the customer and make as big a profit as possible. The consumer demands as much as they can obtain with as little effort or investment as possible. The producer is trying to retain as much as possible until the highest price. The employer wants to reduce wages, cut overheads, and make a profit. The employee wants as much money as they can for as few hours as they can with as little work as they can. Now, if you don't think like that, then praise God for it. But if you're a Christian, I think if you go into any of these sorts of environments, you will see that that kind of selfishness, laziness, and greediness is the norm for the world in which we live. In fact, if I asked every Christian here this morning, how do you look forward to Monday? What's the instinct of the world that too many Christians have picked up? Oh, Monday. It's the end of the weekend. It's the first world. I've got to go back to work. I've got to drag myself out of bed, drag myself into work. I've got to go through another 5 days of torture before I'm free again on Friday to give myself to whatever I can for the next 2 days. Christian, if you see your work as a merely frustrating burden and not at all as a fulfilling blessing, then you have yet to see your work through the eyes of God. If you see your work as a necessary evil rather than a gift that is given, then you need to learn from these godly slaves in Ephesus. Remember, there was always work in the world. Why did God put Adam in Eden? To tend the garden and to keep it. Now, work has become hard. Because of the fall, there are thorns and thistles. But work itself is one of the blessings that God gives in his world that reveals the dignity of the creature. So let us learn to see work through God's eyes. And let us learn from the godly slaves of Ephesus. Bond slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. What then, first of all, is the godly slave's duty? It is simply obedience. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. It's precisely the same language from verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. It means simply to carry out their instructions with uninterrupted and complete diligence. Now, who's giving the instructions? Who's issuing the commands? Who ought these slaves to obey? your masters according to the flesh. Now you will notice that Paul does not make any distinction between different characters in the masters. Some of them may be generous, kind and fair. Some of them might be unreasonable, even harsh and cruel. But your masters are the ones that you are to obey. You might remember how in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, Paul reminds Christians to be in submission to those whom God has put in authority over them. I think there's something here of a similar echo. It is God who has put me as a slave or servant of this particular master. This is by the Lord's appointment. And my master, according to the flesh, should be obeyed by me. But you'll notice that even in using that language, there's a hint of something more. You might talk here about an earthly master. Why would you make that point? Why an earthly master? Well, the answer is that there is also a heavenly master. It is not just the master according to the flesh that a Christian slave serves. There is another dimension. There is a heavenly reality that we ought to take account of. With regard to our earthly masters, we ought to obey them. How? With fear and trembling. Remember, we've already heard in fact chapter 5 and verse 21 that we're to submit to one another in the fear of God. And now we're to obedient to our masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. The sense seems to be with a reverent and humble spirit. Sinclair Ferguson suggests that the idea here of this fear and trembling is showing the kind of loyalty that is afraid of letting someone else down. I think that's helpful. The kind of loyalty, a sense of the kind of responsibility that you've been given that is fearful of letting someone down. Again, Paul is speaking to these slaves as responsible creatures. You've been given a task to do, yes, but also as responsible Christians. Because how you live reflects on your master who is in heaven, your attitudes and your actions. So you obey your masters according to the flesh with this loyalty, this sense of responsibility. You've been given a task to do and you want to do it well. And you do it also in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with double-mindedness, not with a deceitful spirit, but rather marked by honesty and integrity. Now again, we're not slaves in the way that these were, and we don't have masters in the way that they did. But you will no doubt know, and perhaps you find it in your own hearts, a sort of a grudging response to authority when you are working, and a sort of a cunning reaction. People pretend to obey, but they actually pursue or intend disobedience. You think of Gehazi. Gehazi ran after Naaman, do you remember? Elijah's servant. He ran without instruction and he told Naaman that he should pay him, that Elijah wanted money. And Gehazi took that money for himself. He used his position to deceive, to gain for himself. Or perhaps you've got a colleague at work, or even someone else in the classroom alongside you. And when the boss comes in and they say, okay, I want everybody to do this, please. We've got a big project coming up. We've got 5 days to get it done with. So I want all hands to the pump. We want to crack on and let's see what we can do. He walks out the door and there's that guy or those girls. And they tell him, he'll be lucky. No real intention of doing what they've just been told to do, no matter how bubbly they might have appeared at the time. But if you're a Christian slave, says Paul, then you work with singleness of heart as if Christ himself had given you the command. Yes, you've got an earthly master, But when it comes to your duty, you work as if the command came from the Lord Jesus himself. And so without deceit or double-mindedness, without a shift of standards, without pursuing your own ends or trying to get out from underneath the command, you obey with fear and trembling, with sincerity of heart as to Christ. Then you've got the godly slave's principle here in verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now again, here you've got a negative. Not as with eye service as men pleasers. Now it's quite likely that Paul's made this word up. No one's ever been able to find it in anything before Paul. With eye service. People who serve to be seen. I remember when I was working in London, a sheet was circulated of allegedly genuine quotations taken from different reports by managers on their staff. And the one that always stuck in my mind was this one. Works well when under constant supervision and cornered like a rat in a trap. Now, I'm not sure whether or not that was real, but I do know a number of people to whom that might have applied. Paul says, if you're a Christian, you ought not to be like that. You ought not to be the kind of person who works well when the eye of the boss is on you. But at root, you're fundamentally dishonest. Do you work in a place where people talk about having a performance report? Well, this is a performance report in spades. It's not actually how you work. It's how you perform, how you show off when the eye of the boss is on you. You're the kind of person who works well while watched. And you use that to put a false gloss on all your efforts. I remember going on a holiday with a group of friends many years ago now. And one of those friends took it upon themselves to make a video of the whole holiday. They edited it together afterwards. And there's one part of the video that I always found quite funny. I happened to be sitting at the table when it was going on. Every morning, everybody had to get together in teams and make sandwiches for the whole group for the whole day. So you'd have these huge stacks of sliced bread and these massive pots of margarine, and there'd be five or six people gathered around, butter, cheese, jam, ham, salad, whatever it was, everybody had to put it in. And this person came around, he wanted the morning shots of the sandwich making process. And one of my friends, every time the camera panned onto him, he'd speed up and it would look like he was making the sandwiches at high speed. And then the camera would pan, oh, that was close, let's keep going again. And then the camera would pan, and he was very good at it. Hands moved at an incredible rate. It looked like the camera had been speeded up every time it went onto him. Now that was a joke. But there's a lot of people who actually live like that. Every time they think the camera's on them, every time the boss's eye is on them, everything goes at high speed. Look at me, look what I'm doing, look how hard I'm working. Aren't I a wonderful employee? Paul says, you're not to work like that for the applause of mere men. You're not to serve with eye service, serving to be seen, performing when you're in the spotlight, and then, by extension, slacking off as soon as nobody's watching. Positively, you are to work as a bondslave of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Not the attitude that says, have we done yet? Not the spirit that looks for the bare minimum that gets away with the requirement. Not an empty shell, the appearance of high performance, but inside resentment and bitterness. You work as if under Christ's command. You serve as if under Christ's eye. Remember, if you go back to chapter 5, you are to find out what is acceptable to the Lord in verse 10. In verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul says, you slaves, you're not performing for men. You're to be pleasing the Lord. You're to find out what his will is in this situation, and you are to wholeheartedly pursue excellence. Your work is to be out of the soul, literally, from the heart. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. The godly slave's principle: I don't perform for men, I please my Lord in heaven. Then you've got the godly slave's attitude. Verse 7. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Now think about your colleagues, your classmates, perhaps your family, wherever it may be. It's Monday morning. It's 8 o'clock. 8:30, 9. I don't know when you arrive at work. But it's first thing on Monday morning. And you get there. How many of them arrive in the office with a smile on their face? How many of them walk into the office with a spring in their step? How many of them gather together for whatever work God has given you to do with eagerness and zeal, with a cheerful and a pleasant spirit? Or perhaps we should say, how many of them turn up with a grudging and resentful disposition? Sour. Complaining. Oh, it's Monday again. Oh, I bet we're going to have to do this once more. And old so-and-so is going to be in 5 minutes. He's going to, don't worry, the emails are... Do you know how many emails I've got this morning? 173 emails over the world. What, my word, what kind of world is this? What kind of life is this? What kind of job is this? We don't get paid enough for this, do we? Do you have any staff room lawyers at your work? I can't ask you to do that, you know. I can't expect you to work another couple of hours. Oh, you need a bit more money for that. You shouldn't expect this of us. People who know all the employment regulations and everything that shouldn't be expected of them and might be entitled to from us. The Christian works with goodwill, doing service. The godly slave invests effort in the work that God has given them to do, cultivates efficiency, wants to do things well, and seeks effectiveness, wants a good outcome. The godly slave works readily rather than reluctantly. And you notice I'm underlining the godly slave. Some of these men and women would have been in jobs that were demeaning. The very nature of their slavery would have seemed to rob them of any dignity. The requests or the commands might have been insulting. The pay might have been worth next to nothing if there was any. And yet they were called to serve with diligence where God had put them. They were called, whatever their hand found to do it with their might. Just a couple of pages over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily. How many people at work work heartily? Let me put it this way. What reputation do you have with your boss, your manager, your overseer, whoever it might be? What do you think they think of you? Your children, if you're at school, what do you think your teacher thinks of you? What about your colleagues, your peers at work, in whatever environment you're serving? Perhaps your fellow students. What about the staff, if you have anybody under your authority, if anybody is answerable to you? What do they think of your attitude to work? Are you the kind of person for whom everything is a pain? For whom nothing is a pleasure? Oh, got to do this again. Oh, now they've asked us to do this. Oh, can you believe the deadline they put on the... My word, this is just a mess. The sourpuss. The complainer. The staff room lawyer. Now, I'm not suggesting that this Christian is the kind of stereotypical staff room tigger. You know, some of these big, I'll be honest, a lot of it's come over from America. You get some of these managers, and you see, I don't know if you've ever seen some of these real life behind the scenes programs, And they're going to get the staff together, and it's a big warehouse. And the manager comes in. Okay, folks, we've got some work to do this week. Oh, boy, we've got to beat our targets. And everybody's there going, yeah, okay. Woohoo! Yeah, I want to be top shelf stacker for this week. Yay! And it's just, it's way over the top. We're not talking about mad cheerleading. We're not talking about breaking every record every week. We're talking about with good will, serving as to the Lord, and not merely for men. It talks about arriving eagerly, labouring zealously, giving ourselves to the job that we've been given to do, as to the Lord, and not to men. You see, again, these godly slaves look higher. They look beyond their circumstances. They reckon with their identity in Christ. My God has put me here. And he's put me here for his glory and for my good. And so I am going to go to work with a good will, with a cheerful heart and a cheerful face and a cheerful hand. I am going to honour my Saviour in the work that I've got. Now, how do you sustain that kind of disposition if you're an Ephesian slave? You may have a relatively cushy number. You may have an absolute nightmare. And yet you are to be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. How do you get there? How do you stay there? How do you sustain that kind of attitude in the face of all the pressures and the pains that are likely to come upon you, even if you set out to do your work in a God-honoring way? How do you stop becoming the sour or the bitter or the unreliable or the complaining Jobsworth? Paul says, look up and look forward. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Paul says, remember this, you slaves of Ephesus. In whatever God has given you to do, you are ultimately labouring for Christ and labouring before Christ. For Christ and before Christ, and you look forward to Christ's reward. So in Colossians 3 again, Paul said, whatever you do, do it heartily as to God and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve, you might say ultimately, you serve ultimately the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. There's no unfairness with God. Well, you think of some of the parables, for example, in Matthew 25, about the servants who were given gifts to invest. And some of them invested it well. And when they had the master return and they gave him not just the original gift, but with the investment, the return on the investment, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, Paul's point is this, that if you serve Christ faithfully where he has put you, you will be rewarded fully by Christ when he returns, whether you are slave or free. Now again, that's radical, that's leveling. Slaves and masters. And perhaps the masters might be sitting there and some of them might be getting a bit big for their boots at this point. And thinking, yes, obedience in all things, working with sincerity of heart, goodwill. Says Paul, yes, because every single person among you is going to receive what you're entitled to from Christ, whether you're slave or free. You masters, You will be judged by the same Christ with the same standard as your slaves in that great day. Regardless, my friends, of our class, regardless of our wealth or lack of it, regardless of our role or standing in society, each one of us will come before the God of all the earth and we will receive in accordance with what we have done, whether good or evil. And the slaves of Ephesus, who have learned what the divine will is and have done it, they will be rewarded by Christ for their work. And the masters of Ephesus, who have learned what the will of Christ is and have done it, they too will be rewarded by Christ. Now, the work that we do may seem undignified, is overlooked, unrewarded, and we ourselves may be maltreated. Remember that Peter seems to suggest even that some slaves were treated wickedly because they were Christians. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. What credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? Ah, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And he uses the example of the Christ who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Are you treated unfairly? I'm not talking about giving up your human rights, but are you treated unfairly? Is your work not appreciated? Have you done it for the Lord Christ? Remember that you serve not just an earthly master, but if you're a Christian, you serve also a heavenly master. And no truly good deed, no work given that is done for the sake of Jesus Christ will go overlooked or unrewarded in the day when Christ returns. You remember how Christ himself represents the day of judgment? He beckons his people into his kingdom. Because when he was naked, they clothed him. When he was thirsty, they gave him water. When he was hungry, Lord, when did we do that? Inasmuch as you did it to the least of one of these, you did it to me. My friends, there's a principle there that can be carried across into the work that you will do tomorrow. Into the work you'll do, some of you, in the next few minutes. Putting out and clearing up, setting out chairs, tables, doing the food. The work that you'll do when you go home this afternoon. It may seem very insignificant to you. But all the work you've been given to do is to be done before God. His eye is the most significant of all. I know I've told this story before, but do you remember about the workman who dug Christian ditches? Have I told you this one before? He's a man in Northern Ireland, I think. He was known for digging Christian ditches. What did he mean? Well, he was laying pipework. And if you know anything about this kind of manual labour, you will know that when pipes are laid, they are usually said that they need to be laid in trenches of a certain width and of a certain depth, and that they are meant to follow certain well-defined paths. And you will know that if somebody says you are to dig a 12-inch or 1-foot trench that's 2 feet deep, that goes around this, across that, and back the other way, what you'll typically get is an 8-inch trench that's 1 foot deep and that goes in the straightest line possible between A and B. But this ditch digger was a Christian. And so he dug Christian ditches. And his 1 foot trenches were all 1 foot wide. And his 2 foot deep trenches were all 2 feet deep. And the trenches that he dug followed the lines that were laid out for him, regardless of how much more digging it involved. Why? Because he wasn't digging for his wage, first and foremost. And he wasn't digging for his boss, first and foremost. And his wage might have gone up if he dug more ditches, I don't know. And his boss might have said, look, we've got targets to meet. And he might have said, but I'm digging all day, every day. My 10-minute tea breaks don't extend to 30 minutes or an hour. I don't turn up, suck my teeth, walk around the job and say, I don't like the look of it. I turn up to work when the time begins. I get my spade. I start grafting. And I dig Christian ditches as a Christian man. Because the eye of my Saviour is upon me. And I'm working for him. You see, there are two vital principles that run all the way through these verses for the slaves of Ephesus. The first is that the work that you do to the Lord. Hear that over and over again. Verse 5, as to Christ. Verse 6, as bondslaves of Christ, doing the will of God. Verse 7, as to the Lord. Verse 8, from the Lord. It is Christ himself who lies at the heart of your working life. Your work and the way that you do it, the reasons why you do it, reflect your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, or should. You see, if you are not a Christian, without the Lord Christ, you can look no higher than this world. You're trapped with the stuff of this life. You have earthly burdens and no one will help you bear them. You have earthly masters and they are the beginning and the end of your expectation. You have earthly rewards and they will pass away no matter how many of them you earn. And as you make your way through this world, you will struggle every day with your greedy, lazy, selfish heart that, like the leech, cries, give, give, give to me, me, me. And at your best, you may earn a great deal in this life. But what profit will be if you gain the whole world and lost your own soul? The chances are you'll have a miserable time of it. Some of you know the name Spike Milligan. Very famous as a comedian. Dreadful private life. Money cannot buy you happiness, said Mr. Milligan, but it can buy you the kind of misery you prefer. Is that the best you've got to aim at? You've been able to buy the kind of misery you prefer. You got the house, you got the car, you got the clothes, you got the trophy wife, husband, trophy, whatever it may be. But you've gained nothing of any lasting value. See, the Christian looks up. The Christian sees their working life in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian works through Christ. Where do you get your strength for this? It's because you're doing it as to the Lord and he is working in you. The Christian works like Christ. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And the Christian works for Christ. We seek his honour. We seek his smile. My friend, without the Lord Jesus, your work will at best be a burden. It might even be a blight. But with Christ, through Christ, for Christ, it can be a blessing. You know, in him, the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. God gave Adam a job to do. Adam sinned against God. One of the consequences of his sin was that thorns and thistles came in and made his blessed work a miserable task. Christ can give us back that righteous attitude to work that is done in the face of the thorns and the thistles for the glory of God and for the good of others. First vital principle for every godly slave in Ephesus, it's to the Lord. And the second, it's therefore from the heart. In sincerity of heart, verse 5. As bondslaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, verse 6. with goodwill serving as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 7. When our work is to the Lord, it will be from the heart. It will be marked by fidelity and sincerity. There will be endeavour and excellence, God helping us. We will understand the dignity of work and we will undertake diligence in our work. Stuart Olliott says that the fundamental message of this would have been consistent, good-natured obedience. Consistent, good-natured obedience. See, transformed hearts always give rise to toiling hands. What we might call a genuinely Christian work ethic. And those, you see, are the lessons that we need to learn from our Ephesian brothers and sisters. Working to the Lord from the heart. You know, a number of writers suggest that in the ancient slave markets, you could get a better price for a Christian slave. You simply had to demonstrate that they were indeed a true follower of this Nazarene, and you could bump the price up. Why? Because they worked to the Lord from the heart. Christian slaves had a reputation in this most demeaning environment, with this degrading transaction taking place, in circumstances where they might have been stripped naked to show them off before the buyers. Their Christian character shone through. You can pay more for this one because they serve this Jesus. Now, we are not slaves. We do not serve masters in the way that these Ephesian Christians did. But I wonder if you have anything like that reputation in the place where God has put you. Let me put it this way. Would your boss ever be likely to ask you, "Do you have anybody else at that church who could come and work for me?" It's a pretty good test, isn't it? Remember some of our Romanian friends who came over and started working in the golf club? Remember, I don't think he's going to listen to this, so I can embarrass him. Remember our friend Gabriel Aron? When he left that place of work at the end of that first summer, his boss said, "Do you have any friends like you that we can hire for next time? I like the way you work. I appreciate your spirit, your vigour, your diligence, your cheerfulness, your readiness. Do you know anybody else like you that we can have here?" See, the way you work is going to reflect on your fellow Christians. It's going to reflect on the church. Ultimately, it's going to reflect upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because they will read up from you to him. Does your work ethic reveal broader and higher horizons than the desk you might sit at on Monday morning, than the classroom you might go into first thing tomorrow, than the factory where you'll stand behind a machine, than the kitchen where you'll do your cooking, cleaning and washing up, than the keyboard on which you'll tap out whatever else it is you need to write, than the workshop where your hands will get battered and dirty in the work, wherever it is. Does your relationship to Christ transform your work? Will it make a difference at home? Does it make a difference to the pots and the pans and the nappies and the garden? You know, you can walk past somebody's house and you know whether or not they're a healthy Christian or not. The wall isn't broken down. They're taking care of the things that God's given them. They're looking after the stuff that they have. When you go to work on Monday morning, when you invest in the church, there's lots that goes on here that's never seen. Do you work hard when there's no eye upon you but that of the Lord? You children, when you go to school, how do you engage in the schoolwork? How do you do your homework? How do you practice your music? If you're a Christian, if you're at university or college, it's going to make a difference to your attitude and your actions. Why? Because you serve the Lord Christ. So, brothers and sisters, especially those of you who have particular work to do, tomorrow is Monday morning. How will you go to work? How will you get up? What will be your attitude and your actions, your disposition and your diligence? What will you bring in your heart? What will you bring forth from your heart? What will others see in you that they cannot see in those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? What if no one's looking? What if you go into your study on Monday morning? You shut the door behind you. What if you work from home? What if you haven't got paid employment anymore, but you've got things to do around the house? Here's the lesson to learn from our godly slave brothers and sisters in Ephesus. Before you get your head down, look up. Look ahead. Remember whose you are. Remember who you truly serve. Labour for Christ and for his glory, and let it transform everything that your hand touches. Amen. Lord God, we pray that you would forgive your people here for our selfishness, for our greed, for our laziness, for our sense of entitlement. Lord, we have been put to shame by the Ephesian slaves who, in the midst of what would be for many of them circumstances we cannot begin to imagine, they laboured for you. They set you at their right hand. They knew that your eye was on their heart, and they laboured on at your command and offered every work that they did to you. We pray, O God, that you would free us then from the laziness and the selfishness and the greed that so easily ensnare us, and that we might run with endurance this part of our race, that whatever work you've given us to do, we might do it with our might, that wherever you have put us, we might see it, as it were, shining with the glow of heaven, conscious that Christ is there, and that we work through him and like him and for him. Grant to each one of us, O God, that this might revolutionize our attitude to our daily employment, that from this point on we might work for the Lord from the heart, and so bring glory to your name. Hear our cries, our Father, and may this aspect of our life bring honor to Christ, for we ask it in his name. Amen.